Amen. Well, we're still in the series, Renewing Your Mind. Why we're still in it, I guess we still have some renewing to do. And Sunday we talked about the authority of His Word. You know, if you can get that online and listen to it or watch that. Tonight, since we didn't finish Sunday, we're going to do the authority of His Word, part two. Part two. And again, this is from the series, Renewing Your Mind. Would you go with me, please, to Romans 12? This is where we've been starting. Tonight, for time's sake, I'm only going to read it in the Passion Translation. It says, beloved friends, what should our proper response to God's marvelous mercy? What should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be His sacred living sacrifice and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights His heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in His eyes. Every time I read that passage now, I always take myself back to that time period, not that I was ever really physically there, but I just try and remember how it was back then. And I try and visualize what Paul was seeing in the church at Rome. What was he hearing coming from those church members that would cause him to make such a powerful statement? Because he basically told the people, you folks don't know what you're thinking about. And when I think about that, he was probably seeing them doing things that were not lining up with who they were, who they said they were in Christ. We're not lining up with the things that Jesus told us to do. So they probably were not going into all the world and preaching the gospel because they were too busy being a part of all the world and living apart from the gospel. And Paul saw that and said, enough. Enough. Stop imitating the world. Stop living based on their opinions. Stop living based on their standards. You guys need a total reformation on how you think. And when I think about that, as bad as things were, Paul said, this is so bad, there's only one way we can change this. You have to totally and completely and absolutely change the way you're thinking. Because you need to be changed inwardly. Once you're changed inwardly, it will show outwardly. Because look at Proverbs 4:23. New Century Version. I know most of the versions talk about the heart, but listen to how the New Century Version puts it. Be careful what you think because your thoughts run your life. And what Paul saw in the church in Rome, the people were not running their lives properly. So if their lives weren't going properly, their thoughts had to be out of line. That's why we're in this series, Renewing Your Mind. Because with all of the things that's been going on in this world the last 16 years, maybe even 18 years, it's time for the church to stop and reassess our position and how we've positioned ourselves in the world. Jesus said we're in the world, but we should not be of the world. The church at Rome was becoming, or had become, of the world. And the Apostle Paul was saying, stop. Let the Holy Ghost change you, inwardly change you, so you can have a total reformation of how you think. Total reformation. So that you won't be imitating the ideals and opinions of the world anymore. See, by definition, the church was seeing the ideals and opinions of the world as the standard. And they were ordering their lives after what was going on around them. You could say they were trying to blend in. Let's say it that way. And rather than doing things that we know are pleasing to God, they were doing things that were pleasing to the world. And Paul's position was, stop it. Pastor Sarah gave us, said sin was an acronym for stop it now. And that's what Paul needed them to do, to stop it now. We're supposed to be imitators, but according to Ephesians 5, first two verses in the Amplified Classic, it says, therefore be imitators of God. Copy him, follow his example, as well-beloved children imitate their father. That gives us a very interesting thought. This scripture says we're supposed to conduct ourselves as well-beloved children imitate their father. So my actions are an imitation of what I see my father doing. If you have a church, if you have a group of people, if you have a culture, and they're not imitating God, who's their father? Something to think about. Something, not accusing anybody. I'm just saying, the Church of Rome had to start thinking about that. They had to ask themselves the question, who's your daddy? They had to ask that question. And if they say, well, God is my father and heaven is my home. Okay, that sounds good. Does your life reflect that? I remember my youngest son was talking to his oldest son, my grandson, because that all his life he played football. We're talking about my grandson. My son played also, but my grandson was playing. And he was a pretty good at his position, but now he's in high school. And in high school, the boys are a little bit bigger. You know, when he plays Pop Warner, he was one of the bigger boys. But in high school, varsity high school football, especially where he was in Massachusetts, those boys were big. And he didn't want to play because he was concerned about getting hit by one of those big giants. And I said to my son, I said, well, what did you do? He said, I got in his face and said, your last name is Carr, okay? And we don't back down from anything or anybody ever, no matter what. So you need to suck it up and get out there. All right, well, that's the way his father was, or can say is, and that's the way his grandfather is. So if you're going to identify with your father or your grandfather, you can't be backing away because it looks tough. See, that's what Paul was telling, wanted them to start thinking about. Who's your father? Is your behavior lining up with who you say you are? If not, you got to change the way you think. Something's amiss in your thinking. Today, many have fallen into the trap of imitating the ideals or standards and opinions and moral code of the culture around them. And when we do that, we're not being imitators of God. And that's our prime directive. And if we're not being imitators of God, and the scripture tells us be careful what we think because our thoughts run our life, then it means that we're thinking on the wrong things. And what we're thinking about is showing on the outside, on our outside. We need to change, but again, we need to change from the inside out. Changing from the outside in is a facade. When you put on a costume, do you put on a costume on the outside or the inside? You put it on the outside. Why? Because that's not really who you are. That's a character that you're playing. So Paul wanted the Church of Rome to think about, okay, who's the real you? You I see when you come into church, is that the real you or is that the costume? Which one? Your actions will determine that. We need to change what we believe in our hearts, because then that will grow in us. It will become the abundance of our hearts. And as the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the abundance of the heart or your thoughts, you will act. In Matthew 28, because we need to know how we can do this, verses 16 to 18 in the King James, Jesus speaking to his disciples. This is Matthew's account of the Great Commission. We normally read about the Great Commission in Mark 16. But in Matthew, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. What does that mean? Well, some were worshiping him truly from the inside. Some just had on the costume. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And if you know me, you know what? I always ask questions. And, you know, one of the questions I always ask practically every time I use the word is, what does all mean? And we know it means everything. It's all inclusive. Nothing is left out ever. And Jesus said, all power in heaven and all power in earth is given to him. And the question I had was, okay, there are lots of power, lots of types of power. What was he talking about? So I went to the concordance and I found out that that word power was exousia, which means ability or strength which one is endued, which he either possesses or exercises. The power of authority, that's influence or right privilege. And then I came across this definition. The power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. And I said, that's it, right there. Whatever Jesus says must be submitted to and obeyed by others. Must be. And as I said the last time I was on Sunday, this isn't a maybe, it's a must be. What Jesus said must be submitted to and obeyed, not maybe they'll submit and obey. You know, well, why is that important? Well, when you're living in and around the enemy, you need to know the authority that you have in the name of Jesus, and you need to be comfortable and confident that it works, that it will do what it's supposed to do. Because if you're not, if you don't have that level of confidence, if you don't have that level of comfort, you won't use it. And you'll do things to blend in. I read a book. And you know how sometimes books have a page where they just have a good saying on it? And the saying was, your least favorite color should be beige. Why? Because beige blends in with anything. And it was letting us know that we need to be willing to stand out and be who we are called to be. Look at Colossians 2. And I guess I'll start at verse 13. And you who were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, your sensuality, your sinful carnal nature, God brought to life together with Christ, having freely forgiven us all our transgressions. That means there isn't anything that you've ever done that hasn't been forgiven. Verse 14, having canceled, blotted out, and wiped away the handwriting on the note, the bond, with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us, hostile to us, this note with its regulations, decrees, and demands, he set aside and cleared completely out of the way by nailing it to his cross. They say, well, why is that so significant? Anything nailed to a cross during those times died. And Jesus did that to let us know that our sins are dead. They're dead. They were nailed to the cross. The life of those sins was sucked out of them. They're dead. And because they're dead, we don't have to be victimized by them anymore. That's one of the reasons why we have Philippians 2:9 to 11. Wherefore God has all highly exalted him, Jesus, and gave him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. It's nice to have things in heaven underlined, but you need to have things under the earth underlined to let you know that even the devil can't do anything about it. Even the devil has to bow at the name of Jesus. It says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Why must that happen? Because exousia was given to Jesus. All exousia, all power in heaven, all power in earth was given to him. So that means his will must be obeyed. His commands must be obeyed, period. I hope all of you stop when you see a stop sign. That stop sign represents authority. It represents all authority that the Department of Traffic and whatever state it's in has, all of it. Now, think about it. When people run the stop sign, the stop sign doesn't go running after them. The stop sign doesn't start crying, saying, they won't listen to me. They won't listen. They won't, they're supposed to stop. They don't. The stop sign keeps giving its commands. Stop. And the stop sign lets the one who gave them the authority take care of the ones that don't listen. The stop sign never leaves its place and goes running after someone to catch him. But sooner or later, the law enforcement is going to catch you running the stop sign, and there's going to be a price to pay. In the same way, we have to stand strong. We have to stay where we've been placed, doing what we were put there to do, and not getting bent out of shape because someone won't receive what we're saying. All power, all exousia in heaven and earth was given to Jesus, and he gave it to us. I'm going to show you that in a little minute. A little minute. I don't know what a little minute is, but I'm going to show you there. I'm telling you this because I need for you to know, and I need to remind myself, that when Jesus calls us, he equips us with everything that we need to do what he's called us to do. And it doesn't matter what it looks like, our thoughts and thinking needs to be, Jesus called me, I'm well equipped to do what he called me to do. Period. And forget about what it looks like. Luke 10. I'm going to read a few verses here. Now, after the Lord chose and appointed 70 others, he sent them. That's key. He sent them. Because he sent them, he had to equip them. He sent them out ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to come to visit. And he said to them, "The harvest is indeed abundant. There is much ripe grain, but the farmhands are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his vineyard." And he said, "Now go your way. Behold, I send you out like lambs into the midst of wolves." Which means Jesus already knew there are going to be some tough-looking characters that you're going to encounter. He's telling us that beforehand. I'm sending you out as lambs right in the middle of a pack of wolves. Carry no purse, no provisions bag, no change of sandals. Listen to this. I didn't really see this until this afternoon. Refrain from retarding your journey by saluting and wishing everyone well along the way. I mean, stop running your mouth when you're supposed to be working. Stop wasting your, taking up too much time talking and just having conversations with people. You have a job to do. And you're wasting time talking about things that are not important. He said, refrain from retarding your journey by saluting and wishing everyone well along the way. Whatever house you enter, say first, or first say, "Peace be unto this house. Freedom from all distresses that result from sin be with this family." Before you go into the house, speak peace and freedom. Why? Because you've been endued with the same power he was. And everything that you say must be submitted to by others and obeyed. Just stay with me. I'm going to show you specifically where he said that. "And if anyone worthy of peace and blessedness is there, the peace and blessedness you wish shall come upon him. But if not, it shall come back to you." So again, you don't have to get bent out of shape. You pray a blessing on someone, they don't receive it, it comes back to you. It comes back to you. "And stay on in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer is worthy of his white wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Wherever you go into a town, they receive and accept and welcome you. Eat what is set before you, and heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come close to you." What does that mean? How did the kingdom of God come get close to them? Because you were there, and the kingdom of God is with you. And so wherever you go, the kingdom of God goes also. And there's healing there. Because you're there. And if you are there, Jesus is there. And if Jesus is there, all the power of heaven and all the power of earth is there. But wherever you go into, whenever you go into a town, if they do not receive and accept and welcome you, go out into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we are wiping off against you. Yet no one understand this, the kingdom of God has come near to you." He's saying, you're not receiving it, but the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now the kingdom of God is leaving. I tell you that it'll be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that town. But then we get down to verse 19. Well, verse 16. Because again, we seem to get upset when people don't receive the word that we're trying to share. Jesus said, "He who hears and heeds you, hears and heeds me. And he who slights and rejects you, slights and rejects me. And he who slights and rejects me slights and rejects him who sent me. So he's letting you know, letting all of us know, again, don't get bit out of shape if folks don't receive the word that you shared. Because if they're not receiving you, they're not receiving Christ. If they're not receiving Christ, they're not receiving God. And there isn't anything you can do about that. You've already shared the word with them. Now the choice is theirs to either accept it or not. Verse 17. Getting to one of my favorite passages here. The 70, those 70 that he went out and gave the specific instructions to, they returned to him with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And I'm like, how'd they know that? How'd they know? Jesus said, heal the sick. I guess they figured if someone that was possessed with a demon was mentally or spiritually sick and they're sent out there to heal, and so the same power he gave me to heal the sick must work for demons also. Because sickness is an oppression and demons are an oppression. So if I can heal one, I can heal the other. I don't need anything more. I don't need another touch. What Jesus gave me is already enough. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan falling like a lightning flash from heaven. Now look what Jesus did for them before he sent them out. Behold, I have, past tense, given you authority and power to trample upon serpents and scorpions and physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall in any way harm you. Now think about that for a few seconds. Jesus says, I have given you power. Well, first he said, I've given you authority and power. Authority and power is the same word, exousia. Jesus said, I've given you the power, all the power of heaven and all the power of earth. I've given it to you. And you can use that to trample upon snakes and scorpions. You have the same type of authority physically and mentally over all the power that the enemy possesses. Now, when it says all the power that the enemy possesses, the word power there is the word dunamis, which means all the power combined of all armies, military, it's that kind of power. Your authority stops Satan's power in its tracks. We need to think about that. The exousia trumps the dunamis. He said, I've given you physical and mental authority over all the power the enemy possesses. So that means the devil doesn't have anything and can't come up with anything greater than the authority that we've been given by Christ. Nothing. We have to think about that. And we have to keep thinking about that as we go through all the world preaching the gospel. And we have to stop being afraid when the enemy shows what he thinks is his strength or his ability. Yes, the enemy has the same type of power that comes along with wealth and riches. He has the power that results from big numbers. He has the power, as I said earlier, that rests on armies and hosts and force. Yes, he has all of that. But we have authority over it. And whatever power is needed for us to exercise that authority, we have. Because Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. You go and make disciples of men. You go. Why? And I'm going with you. So everywhere we go, we are accompanied by all the power of heaven and all the power of earth. And one thing that I thought was interesting, it says he sent out 70. And it says the 70 returned with joy. It didn't say 33 of them returned with joy, or 62 of them returned with joy, or 48 of them returned with joy. Every one that he sent out came back with joy, because everyone he sent out experienced having authority over the power of the enemy. Why? They used it. That's why. Every last one. Not one person came back and said, "You did that? I tried doing that. That didn't work for me." Every one of them came back and said, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name. In your name." And Jesus responded how he responded. "I've given you authority and power to trample upon serpents and scorpions, and physical and mental strength and ability over all the power the enemy possesses." I like to say it this way, and by the way, nothing shall by any means harm you. So you can man up to the devil. Because of two things, if you've been thinking on them. One, you have all the power necessary to defeat him. And two, he can't harm you. You have all the power needed to stop him in his tracks, and he can't do a thing about it. And he can't do a thing to you unless you put all your defenses down and refuse to use the power you have. What I think the problem is too many of us are like the sons of Sceva. We try and operate based on what we heard instead of personal knowledge, instead of having a personal experience, a personal relationship. We think we can tag along on the coattails of someone else. And that may get you out of a little light situation here and there, but sooner or later, like with the seven sons of Sceva, you're going to encounter a demon that knows their authority and is not going to recognize the Christ in you, because the Christ in you is not in the forefront. That was the problem with the church at Rome. What was in the forefront was their leaning on the culture, the ideals, the opinions of the culture that's around them, and not Christ. Not Christ. So the physical strength of the enemy doesn't matter. You'll come back after faith and say, "Even the demons are subject to me when I use the name of Jesus." Because that's the truth. That's the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So understand and think on whatever Jesus says and whatever Jesus does is backed up by all the power in heaven and all the power in earth. All of it. In Mark 1, just to show you an instance, there was in the synagogue, verse 23, a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out. Notice, before he came out, he put on a show like he wasn't going anywhere. And like that stop sign, Jesus wasn't moved by it. He knew what the authority of what he said is going to come to being. The unclean spirit cried with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? With authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Why? Because all the power of heaven and all the power of earth was given to him. He had power and he wasn't afraid to use it. I'll end with this, Titus 2, several verses. Your duty is to teach them to embrace a lifestyle that is consistent with sound doctrine. Lead the male elders into disciplined lives full of dignity and self-control. Urge them to have a solid faith, generous love, and patient endurance. Likewise, with the female elders, lead them into free lives from gossip and drunkenness and to be teachers of beautiful things. This will enable them to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children and to be self-controlled and pure, taking care of their household by being devoted to their husbands. And by doing these things, the word of God will not be discredited. Likewise, the younger men into living disciplined lives for Christ. Likewise, the older men, the fathers, the uncles, the older brothers, grandfathers, guide the younger men into living disciplined lives for Christ. Above all, there's that word again. Above all, set yourself apart as a model of a life nobly lived. With dignity, demonstrate integrity in all that you teach. Bring a clear, wholesome message that cannot be condemned, and then your critics will be embarrassed with nothing bad to say about us. We need to understand that what I do reflects us as the body of Christ. Servants are to be supportive of their masters and do what is pleasing in every way. They are not to be argumentative, nor steal, but prove themselves to be completely loyal and trustworthy. By doing this, they will advertise through all that they do the beautiful teachings of God our Savior. See, it's what they see on the outside. They can't look in and see good stuff on the inside. They can look at what you produce or what you show on the outside, and from that they will determine if you're the good or you're not good. Verse 15. So preach these truths and exhort others to follow them. Be willing to expose sin in order to bring correction. Not embarrassment, not to bring anybody down. And with full authority, without being intimidated by anyone. That's the power that's the authority that's the exousia of his word, that all the power of heaven and all the power of earth is right there. So we, being full of that, won't be intimidated by anyone or anything. And since we're not intimidated, we will preach the gospel in all the world. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and every bit of the praise. Yes, we understand that we have to change the way we think. And we're changing. And we know that that process involves a greater level of intimacy with you. Spending more time with you. Learning all we can about you, because the more we learn about you, the more we're learning about ourselves. Since you're in us, it becomes imperative that we learn about you so we'll know what we can do. We'll understand that our potential is unlimited because we have within us all the power of heaven and all the power of earth. Thank you, Lord, that when the cultures and opinions, when our cultures and opinions change, when our thinking changes, it will affect the change in this world system and eventually in this world, period. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before I let you go, please stay with me just a few short minutes. In order to exercise the authority of the name of Jesus, you have to be sent by him, be called by him, be received by him, because if you're not, he's not going to give you all the power of heaven and all the power of earth. And the Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's that simple. So why don't everyone say this with me? Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is your son. I believe he died for the sins of mankind. I believe he went to the cross. I believe he was buried. But I also believe that after 3 days in hell, you raised him from the dead. So Jesus, I turn to you. And I invite you to come into my heart. I want you in my life. I want you to become my life. I've turned from my past ways as an act of repentance. And I've turned to you. Give my life to you. And I ask you to make something new of me. And it's in your name that I pray. That's it. It's that simple. If you did that, you said that, made that confession and believed it, you just got born again. And more importantly, or equally as important, all the power of heaven and all the power of earth is now available to you. Well, how do I get that? Well, that's where the contact us information comes in. You just contact us, let us know that you received Christ tonight. We will send you free information. We're not going to bombard you with phone calls and emails and things like that. We're going to just simply send you free information as to who you've become in Christ and just give you a little idea on what's available to you as a born-again Christian. If you want to continue communicating with us or coming to worship with us, there's information on how to do that. But our purpose of the contact is to get some information to you.